Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, May 2nd episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there, over 60 well-curated podcasts, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ over there doing a great job for the kingdom. I would definitely encourage you to get on over there. I will guarantee you're going to find something over there you want to listen to. And there's a real good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in. All right. I did want to point out a few things. So over at Christian Podcast Community, some things are starting to adjust. For those of us, and I happen to be one of them who does not, my root hosting is not over at Christian Podcast Community. I get published out to there and then they publish out. And so up to this point, I've been part of the RSS feed, but going forward, those of us that are not hosting over there will not be included in the normal RSS feed that gets distributed. Because of that, and because of other things over on Anchor, I'm actually going to be moving over there. I haven't done it yet. I'm trying to gather up stuff and I'm actually trying to adjust my education as far as recording. I actually don't even record on Anchor anymore. I upload stuff I'm recording to something else, but I need to adjust how I'm recording it to something else to deal with my intro and outro and all that stuff. So I'm trying to learn that. And fortunately, Andrew Rappaport has been a big help. His videos and stuff have been great to help me do that. So I'm going to be moving over there. I don't know how soon I'm going to be moving over there. I may get over there before this change happens. I may not. But in the meantime, just wanted to let you know that. The fact is, I don't know. I'm assuming a lot of you actually listen to me from that feed. So I need to get moved over there pretty quickly. So I'll be touching base with him and such, though I know he's actually out of the country right now doing a great, great conference. I've been watching pictures of a great, great Strange Fire conference going on over in the Philippines. So looking forward to that. It's been nice getting to see that and see those pictures. So he may not be available at this point. But I do need to get that. I do need to get that taken care of. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Also wanted to make you aware of this evening segment, assuming nothing happens between this morning and evening segment, will be the last one in the Gospel of John, unless for some reason I come up with some reason that there's more than enough information that would take me longer than that, take me to another evening. I don't think there will. I don't have my book yet for 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and so obviously I haven't had the time to read it and to prepare. So I'm not sure what I'm going to be doing the rest of the week. We're going to do something for the evening segment. I'm just not sure what yet. So I guess we'll find out together. Well, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our reading for the week. So let's go ahead and open up with the fifth day morning prayer. It's called The Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence, help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed us thy grace and mercy, and the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, and the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, in our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the text comes from John 17:15, so in the high priestly prayer, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. It is a sweet and blessed event which will occur to all believers in God's own time, the going home to be with Jesus. In a few more years, the Lord's soldiers who are now fighting the good fight of faith will have done with conflict and have entered into the joy of their Lord. But although Christ prays that his people may eventually be with him where he is, he does not ask that they may be taken at once away from this world to heaven. He wishes them to stay here. Yet how frequently does the wearied pilgrim put up the prayer, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." But Christ does not pray like that. He leaves us in his Father's hands until, like shocks of corn, fully ripe, we shall each be gathered into our Master's garner. Jesus does not plead for our instant removal by death, for to abide in the flesh is needful for others, if not profitable for ourselves. He asks that we may be kept from evil, but he never asks for us to be admitted to the inheritance in glory till we are of full age. Christians often want to die when they have any trouble. Ask them why, and they tell you, because we would be with the Lord. We fear it is not so much because they are longing to be with the Lord as because they desire to get rid of their troubles, else they would feel the same wish to die at other times when not under the pressure of trial. They want to go home, not so much for the Savior's company as to be at rest. Now it is quite right to desire to depart if we can do it in the same spirit that Paul did, because to be with Christ is far better. But the wish to escape from trouble is a selfish one. Rather let your care and wish be to glorify God by your life here as long as he pleases, even though it be in the midst of toil and conflict and suffering, and leave him to say when it is enough. All right. So our reading today is 1 Samuel 21 and 22, 1 Chronicles 5, Psalm 52, and Acts 15. 1 Samuel 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commanded me with the matter, and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you, and with which I have commanded you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place.' So now what do you have on hand? Give 5 loaves of bread into my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more than today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before Yahweh, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before Yahweh, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons in my hand, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has struck his thousands, but and David his 10,000s?'" And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity in their sight and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman before me? Shall this one come into my house?" 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped the cave of Adullam. And his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, and went down there to him. Then everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know that what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the fortress. And the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the fortress. Go and enter into the land of Judah." So David went and entered into the forest of Hereth. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who were standing around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who reveals in my ear when my son cuts a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or reveals in my ear that my son has caused my servant to rise up against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he asked of Yahweh for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob. And all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have asked of God on his behalf, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to ask of God on his behalf today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing small or great of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." And the king said to the guards who were standing by him, "Turn around and put the priests of Yahweh to death, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it in my ears." But the servants of the king were not willing to send forth their hands to fall upon the priests of Yahweh. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he put to death that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. So he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, infants and nursing babies. Also oxen, donkeys, and sheep he struck with the edge of the sword. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of Yahweh. Then David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. It is I who have turned against every person in your father's household. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me." 1 Chronicles 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he profaned his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not recorded in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the ruler, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. The sons of Joel were Shemaiah his son, Gog his son, Shimei his son, Micah his son, Reiah his son, Baal his son, Beera his son, whom Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, took away into exile. He was leader of the Reubenites. His relatives by their families in the genealogy of their generations were Jael the chief, then Zechariah, and Bela the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Joel, who lived in Aroer, even to Nebo and Baal-Meon. To the east he lived as far as the entrance of the wilderness from the river Euphrates, because their cattle had increased in the land of Gilead. In the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagrites, and they fell by their hand. So they lived in their tents throughout all the land east of Gilead. Now the sons of Gad lived opposite them in the land of Bashan, as far as Saleka. Joel was the chief, and Shapham the second, then Janai and Shaphat and Bashan. Their relatives of their father's households were Michael, Meshulam, Sheba, Jerai, Jachan, Zia, and Eber, 7. These were the sons of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jeroah, the son of Gilead, the son of Michael, the son of Jehishai, the son of Jado, the son of Buz. Ahi, the son of Abdiel, the son of Guni, was head of their father's households. They lived in Gilead, in Bashan, and in its towns, and in all the pasture lands of Sharon, as far as their borders. All of these were recorded in the genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, consisting of men of valor, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow and were learned in the ways of battle, were 44,760, who went out for military duty. They made war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. They were helped against them, and the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hand, for they cried out to God in the battle, and he was moved by their entreaty because they had trusted in him. They took captive their cattle, their 50,000 cattle, camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 men. For many fell slain because the war was of God, and they lived in their place until the exile. Now the sons of the half-tribe of Manasseh lived in the land, from Bashan to Baal Hermon, and Senir and Mount Hermon they were numerous. These were the heads of their families' households, even Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azrael, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, Jadiel, mighty men of valor, men of renown, heads of their fathers' households. But they acted unfaithfully against the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he took them away into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Hala, Habor, Hara, and to the river of Gozan, to this day. Psalm 52. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. You have all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. So that the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, Behold the man who would not set God as his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his destruction. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will hope on your name, for it is good in the presence of your holy ones. And finally, Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had not a little dissension and debate with them, the brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, recounting in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Both the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debates, Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the fallen booth of David, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore I judge that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has those who preach him in every city, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brothers who are elders to the brothers in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of us to whom we gave no instruction have gone out and disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, and they themselves will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, from which if you keep yourselves you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragements. And both Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brothers in peace to those who had sent them. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas spent a long time in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others, also the word of the Lord. Now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there was such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right. Well, thank you for that is our reading for the day. Thank you for spending this time with me. I continue to pray that it would continue to saturate us in the Word of God. Because we so much need to be saturated in it. That is the only way we deal with the world around us. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with one from Valley of Vision called Contrition. Let's pray. O Thou Most High, it becomes me to be low in Thy presence. I am nothing compared with Thee. I possess not the rank and power of angels, but Thou hast made me what I am and placed me where I am. Help me to acquiesce in Thy sovereign pleasure. I thank Thee that in the embryo state of my endless being I am capable by grace of improvement, that I can bear Thy image, not by submissiveness, but by design, and can work with Thee and advance Thy cause and glory. But alas, the crown has fallen from my head. I have sinned. I am alien to Thee. My head is deceitful and wicked, my mind an enemy to Thy law. Yet in my lostness Thou hast laid help on the Mighty One, and He comes between to put His hands on us both. My umpire, daysman, mediator, whose blood is my peace, whose righteousness is my strength, whose condemnation is my freedom, whose spirit is my power, whose heaven is my heritage, grant that I may feel more the strength of Thy grace in subduing the evil of my nature, in loosing me from the present evil world, in supporting me under the trials of life, in enabling me to abide with Thee in my valleys, in exercising me to have a conscience void of offense before Thee and before men, In all my affairs, may I distinguish between duty and anxiety, and may my character and not my circumstances chiefly engage me. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day, and I continue to pray and hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good day. God bless. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, May 2nd episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, we're going to be continuing on our study of John chapter 21. Barring something weird, we should be wrapping it up this evening. But with that being said, why don't we go ahead, we'll jump into it. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer from Valley of Vision. In this case, what we're opening up with is a prayer called Humiliation. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, when clouds of darkness, atheism, and unbelief come to me, I see thy purpose of love, in withdrawing the Spirit that I might prize him more, and chastening me for my confidence in past successes, that my wound of secret godlessness might be cured. Help me to humble myself before thee by seeing the vanity of honor as a conceit of men's minds, as standing between me and thee, by seeing that thy will must alone be done, as much in denying as in giving spiritual enjoyments, by seeing that my heart is nothing but evil, mind, mouth, life void of thee, by seeing that sin and Satan are allowed power in me that I might know my sin, be humbled, and gain strength thereby, by seeing that unbelief shuts thee from me, so that I sense not thy majesty, power, mercy, or love, then possess me, for thou only art good and worthy. Thou dost not play in convincing me of sin. Satan did not play in tempting me to it. I do not play when I sink in deep mire, for sin is no game, no toy, no bauble. Let me never forget that the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the person sinned against. When I am afraid of evils to come, comfort me by showing me that in myself I am a dying, condemned wretch, but that in Christ I am reconciled, made alive, and satisfied. That I am feeble and unable to do any good, but that in him I can do all things. That what I now have in Christ is mine in part, but shortly I shall have it perfectly in heaven. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion from Thomas Watson's Glorifying God. And the title for it is God's Decree Gives Comfort, and the text is from John 5:4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. God's decree is unchangeable, therefore gives comfort to his church. For I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. Concerning God's providence towards his church, we are eager to argue with God's providence if everything in life does not agree with our own desires. Remember, God's work goes on, and nothing falls out except what he has decreed from eternity. God has decreed troubles for the church's good. The trouble in God's church is like the angels troubling the water, which made way for healing his people. God has decreed troubles in the church. His fire is in Zion, and his furnace is in Jerusalem. The wheels in a watch move over one another, but they all carry on the motion of the watch, so that the wheels of providence often cross our desires. But still they carry on God's unchangeable decree that he declared for all eternity. Many shall be made white, Daniel 12:10. God lets the waters of affliction be poured on his people to make them white. Therefore murmur not at God's dealings. His work goes on, and nothing falls out except what he has wisely decreed from eternity. Everything shall promote God's design and fulfill his decree. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and finish up our study of John chapter 21 this evening. We'd gotten into the second part. Again, we've talked about, and I keep saying again, sorry about that, chapter 21. Being an epilogue, okay? And that it balances out. I mean, chapter one was the prologue, and then we have Jesus's ministry, and then death and resurrection 2 through 20, and then 21 is the epilogue. And 21 kind of ties up some of the stuff, some of the stories. So, you know, we see in the first 14 verses, we see Jesus make very, very clear that he's going to provide for them. He's going to take care of them, you know, for them to continue their mission. Again, trying to make clear to them that I'm your master. Do not try to put yourself back under the world's master. The world is master. You know, like we talked about, we can't serve two. And either we are slaves, whether we like the wording or not. And I know, in, you know, 21st century, United States, at least, we hate the wording of slavery, because, it's so discolored. Don't get me wrong. Not that I'm encouraging slavery at all, but the 17th, 18th, 19th century chattel slavery, particularly that, you know, occurred in the United States, was awful. I mean, it was awful. Anybody that wants to try to defend that is nuts. Wow. I forgot to change something. Hang on a minute. And of course I forgot my mouse. So I'm having to glide pad this, and it's not fun. But again, you know, we are either the doulos, the slaves of Christ, or we're the slaves of Satan, the slaves of this world. Those are synonymous: slaves of Satan, slaves of this world, slaves of the prince of the power of the air, you name it. And there is no in between. There is no in between. So Jesus is trying to make clear, you're mine, and I'm going to take care of you. As like I said last night and the night before, like we saw Jesus convey to them from John 13 all the way through into John 18. Okay. So he made that clear. That was the first part. That was part one, that self-effort or spiritual power, making clear that self-effort for the true Christian, it's about spiritual power. Spiritual power is what provides. That is what gives us the ability to carry out our commission to make disciples of all nations and to teach them the statutes of God. So then we came to part two, and this part two is about how to be a committed Christian. Now, again, what we're seeing here is we're seeing Peter being recommissioned, him being straightened up and recommissioned here, but it also gives us guidance on how to be a committed Christian. So we saw there in verses 15 through 17, committed Christians love Christ more than anything else. Again, Jesus asked Peter multiple times, "Do you love me?" And Peter has to respond, you know, and Peter keeps going, "You know that I love you." Now, of course, Jesus asked him three times. Now, like we've said before, three times that is the maximum form of emphasis, but at the same time, Peter denied him three times. So he's making very, very clear. Again, this is a rebuke. I mean, it is a rebuke, and it's meant to be. I mean, he's not trying to be mean to Peter. At the same time, he's trying to make clear, this is serious, and I need to know, do you love me? Now, Peter's right. Lord, you, like what he says in verse 17, he really lays it on line. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Yes, Jesus did. But Peter needed to proclaim that. Just like Jesus knows that we are wholly dependent on him if we are truly going to walk this world as Christians. But the fact is, we have to be willing to admit it. The fact is, it took the Holy Spirit bringing me to a point where I realized, where I came to the realization that I could not save myself, that I wasn't going to earn my way into heaven, that it was all dependent on Christ, for me to hit my knees and be brought to a saving faith in Christ, that my pride was too big. I was too caught up on being the nice guy. I mean, it's that same kind of thing that we're talking about here. Is Peter needs to acknowledge that that's the only thing that's going to get his heart in the right place. And of course, he instructs him about tending his sheep, shepherding his sheep, which all basically mean the same thing. Take care of them in every way that a shepherd would take care of his flock. That is the impetus. That is the imagery he's using. And that's what we should be doing. I mean, that's stating we are cared for that way by our pastors. We should be. But at the same time, we should be caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way. that we should be providing for them. We should be lifting them up. We should be guiding them to good food. We should be turning them away from bad food, from goat food. Seriously, whether you like it or not, there is way too much out there. And we were talking about in our Sunday school class this last Sunday, and I think, or the Sunday before, or both, that there are enough false teachers out there in the church, but there are so many others that are truly pushing an ideology, a religion, without really giving it a religious label, in the secular world, from the right and the left. Okay, so I'm not just pointing out the left's ideologies. I've done that before, and you guys know those. But there's enough from the right-hand side, the right-hand side of the aisle, that are doing the same thing. And so we have to be to the point where we can resist that. We have to be educated in the Word of God. We have to know this. Now, of course, I'm teaching this and we're studying this out of Ephesians 4. But again, this is the thing. We have to tend each other. We have to care for each other. So we saw that. And then we saw verses 18 to 19a, committed Christians are willing to sacrifice everything for Christ. And again, we talk through where Jesus showed right there and makes a statement to Peter that John then kind of footnotes, making clear that basically in this case, this is what Jesus said to signify by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. He would be crucified. And the fact is, our tradition tells us, Eusebius tells us, from extra biblical sources, that Peter refused to be crucified right side up. He asked them to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified as his Lord was. And then we talked about some of the other martyrs. We talked about a lot of the first century ones, but then I hope you understood that I was talking about there are martyrs out there today in our world right now. And we sit here in the United States with first world problems, whining and complaining how tough it is being a Christian in our world. Want to see tough? Make it where you have to memorize a Bible because you can't carry one. Because if you're caught with it, you're going to be killed. Make it where you've had family members taken in and killed because they're worshiping God. And then you have to fight through that and persist in worship of God. You and I know nothing. You and I in the United States, in Western culture, we know nothing about that level of persecution, that martyrdom. But we have to be willing to go to that point. And like I said last night, we've got to be willing. It's not just be willing to lose your life, but be willing to pour your whole life into the ministry. So what we're looking at today, these last verse 19b through 25, the last verses, last six and a half verses, is committed Christians focus on following Christ's leading. So let me go ahead and read this and then we'll talk through it. And when he had spoken this, basically when Jesus had spoken this, he said to him, said to Peter, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore this saying went out among the brothers, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So, Peter makes clear here again, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, obviously, they had probably gotten up at this point or were walking, and he said, follow me. It didn't just mean physically follow him at that point. It's follow him and do his will. Follow what he's been doing in his three-year ministry and continue it, even to the point of follow me into the grave if that's what it takes. So again, making clear that if you're going to fulfill this mission that you've been given, you're going to have to be willing to follow me in everything. Now, of course, Peter being Peter, and again, he's getting better. I mean, he's like we saw in the "Do you love me?" And he's saying, "You know that I love you." And he wasn't willing to make the brass proclamation that he could commit to agapeo love with Christ. Truly, I think Peter manifested that. That is my own opinion, especially with holding the line till he's crucified for his faith. I think that meets the agapeo level of love, not just the phileo level, the brotherly love level. But so he's being a little bit more circumspect, but he's still Peter. So he turns around, we see in verse 20, turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So again, we've talked about it. He's referring to John, and we even get confirmation here. The one who also, verse 20, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Again, he had asked about Judas. So he's identifying himself clearly. So Peter looks back at John. So John's following them. And that's because Peter and John were pretty close. I mean, notice they were the two who ran to the tomb together. They were pretty close. And in all probability, they had grown up together on the Sea of Galilee. They'd grown up together fishing. They probably had known each other their whole life. So they're pretty close. And so he turns around and looks at him. And, you know, at this point, Jesus has been clear across his ministry about what was going to be expected of Peter. I mean, we saw that before the crucifixion, that he laid out some of the stuff of what Peter was going to have to do, including lifting his brothers back up after Jesus ascended. Okay. So he's been pretty clear that there are going to be some heavy expectations on Peter, but we haven't really heard anything about what anybody else is going to do other than the fact that Jesus is going to come back and get them again. That was in John 14. So, excuse me. But he turns around and looks at John, you know, the youngest of them, and goes, "What about this man?" So Jesus gives him a response. Now, again, I mean, he loves Peter, but even in this case, he has to rebuke him a little bit. So Jesus says to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." He's making very, very clear here. And And this is true for you and I. And this is what we're talking about here, focusing on following Christ's lead. He's like, "Peter, if I wanted this man to basically be immortal in his physical body, what does it matter to you? You follow me. You focus on following me. You focus on following my ministry with your own that mirrors it. You focus on doing the tasks I've set you to do, to shepherd my sheep, to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep. You take care of that. And don't worry about this guy." Now, of course, he makes this statement. And again, he makes kind of the ridiculous statement, not that he couldn't have made this happen. Again, this is not Jesus stating something that he couldn't have made happen. Again, he's raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's laid his own life down and picked it back up. So obviously, he's manifesting massive deific power, massive power of the deity. Hang on. So he can kind of do whatever he wants to. So again, he makes that statement, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" And unfortunately, too many people, you know, even right there in the first century, and John has to address this, and that's part of why we seem to see that this epilogue really fits on the end of John. It's not extra, it wasn't somebody else, because John has to clear up. Because again, remember, he wrote this many, many years after all this occurred. This was the last gospel to be written. And there was a heresy out there running around that John was physically immortal. He would never die. So basically that would mean you or I could run into the Apostle John somewhere today on this globe if we happen to run across him. Well, again, John, of course, goes on and makes clear in verse 23, "Therefore this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die." And even John corrects it, "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" Again, making clear, Peter, don't worry about anybody else. Focus on following Christ's leading. And truthfully, And I'm gonna try to say this in as circumspect a way and as Christian a way as I can. But there are way too many of us out there that profess to be Christians that get up in our ivory tower and gain a very, very, maybe a very, very thorough theological education through whatever means we do that, and spend way too much of our time running around trying to judge everybody else's walk of following Christ. Don't get me wrong. There are times when we need to say something to our brothers and sisters when they are wandering off into heresy. Absolutely. I'm not saying you just let them wander off into that and we lose them for the kingdom. Again, you know, and again, with all that I believe, you know, I don't believe that we can lose our salvation. So if that happens to them, they weren't really saved in the first place. But we are to edify them. We are to lift them up. The fact is, my wife and I have spent a good bit of time. I mean, in our Sunday school class, the first precepts class we did was on Jude. What is the majority of Jude? Teaching about false teachers. And you better believe we drilled into the ones that are out there nowadays. Absolutely. I mean, we didn't just look at, you know, heresies from back in the first century or somewhere, you know, in the, you know, 1100s. We talked about today. So, and we called out names. Okay. That's not what I'm trying to say, is that you don't do that. What I'm saying is there's too many of us that don't spend enough time. I guess, let me put it this way. And it kind of goes back to the whole speck in the log in the eye. And again, people use that going, oh, don't judge anybody. And that's not where I'm going with this, but it's the fact that, you know what? It is hard enough for me to walk my own walk of sanctification, stumbling along, being the human that I am, the sinner that I am, even though sinners saved by grace, and truly trying to be the Christian role model in my household to my grown sons as they start their families, as an elder in my church, as a Sunday school teacher, as sometimes preaching from our pulpit, as sometimes leading our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. That's hard enough for me to do it, with the garbage that I see out there coming across the TV and the streaming service. And I'm not talking about the shows and stuff. That's bad enough as it is. I'm talking about, what's going on college campuses. And it's all I can do to keep myself from just exploding all over social media and spewing bile because of how I feel about it, how it just completely upsets me, especially considering I'm one of those that actually served to protect and provide for this country, and to see that kind of garbage. But again, I'm calling it garbage, but I'm going to leave it there. How much of a fight that is, that I don't have time to nitpick somebody else's walk. If they're heading off into heresy, that's one thing. But for me to sit there and go, well, I don't, you know, they used so-and-so a word and I didn't really like it. But at the same time, when you're listening to them, if you stopped and listened and gave grace, you understood what they were saying. You understood where their heart was coming from. And they really were making a good point, and maybe making it in a way that coming at something full, especially when we're speaking to people out in public, coming full on theologian wouldn't have had the same impact with the audience, with the person you're talking to. So that's kind of what Jesus is trying to get across here, is that committed Christians focused on following Christ's leadings. Again, Samaritan woman at the well, perfect example. Yeah, Jesus called her out on her sin, but he called her out and he let it be, and he proclaimed himself as the Messiah.
He didn't sit there and beat her about the head and shoulders repeatedly till she just acquiesced in a puddle of goo. He proclaimed it. That made clear who he was. Then he proclaimed clearly that he was the Messiah. And she was saved. And that's it. Now, again, we can't save anybody. Again, I'm not trying to say that. But if we're going to follow him, we've got to show that love and grace. I mean, you look through that conversation with that Samaritan woman. There's an awful lot of misunderstanding, an awful lot of confusion there that he was having to deal with and address. But he does it with love and grace. And that's how we've got to deal with our brothers and sisters. The fact is, it shouldn't have mattered to Peter what was going to happen to John. Now, as his friend, I get it. But that's not where Peter was coming from. Peter was coming from it, and it's clear even in the English context here, much less in the Greek context. It's, well, you've told me what I'm doing. What about this guy? What about this guy? That's not it. You and I need to be focused on following Christ's leadings. We follow him. We don't follow him running back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and nitpicking and spying on and digging. Why don't we be the model? Why don't we be the clear witness? Why don't we be the example? And maybe they'll see that and go, oh, you know what? I'm wandering a little bit. Again, I'm not trying to turn you away from turning people from heresy. Absolutely. Properly instructing them in the gospel and in the scriptures. Absolutely. I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm saying is if you and I are spending more time worrying about everybody else's walk than our own. And again, I'm not trying to, of course, people will go, well, then you're just being selfish and self-focused. No. Obviously we care more about them and we put them before ourselves, but to do so, we have to be the appropriate models, the appropriate examples, the appropriate role models for them. And we can't be that if we're not putting the proper emphasis on ensuring that our walk of sanctification is correct. So you and I have got to put that focus on there. And that is what Jesus is saying to him. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And he's saying that to us. Verse 24 and 25, this is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's John again proclaiming clearly that he was an eyewitness to the things he's recorded here, thus adding the strength to it. That he was the eyewitness, therefore you know what he is saying is true, because he saw it happen. He saw it happen. This is not hearsay. He was there. But then he also goes on and makes that final impact about there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now we've got four Gospels, and admittedly there's some overlap of specifically stated miracles in them. And we have more than a few places across the Gospels where it said, and many more signs were shown. But basically what John is saying, and remember, this was the last Gospel written. So basically what he's saying is that outside of these four Gospels, there was so much more that Jesus did that there aren't enough books in the world to contain the recording of it. Which truly ought to just leave us flabbergasted that, and this continues, even in this statement, this is John fulfilling the purpose of his gospel, which was what? That we would believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing we would have life in his name. John 20:31. So even in this, he's making very, very clear. It should make us sit there and sit up and go, wow. So all this that's not even documented for you and I to be able to read about, far above and beyond. I mean, just think of what that says. If they were written one after the other, there wouldn't even be that. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That many other things, that many signs that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And the religious elite, those who should have known him better than anybody else and should have been able to identify him immediately, still refused him. That makes clear, it really does, that you could be pretty comfortable in assuming that they had committed the unpardonable sin and they didn't come to salvation. I would pray that they did, that more than just Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to a saving faith. We would pray that more than that did. But wow, I mean, consider that. But even in that case, John is making clear. Yeah, I've pointed out to you for 21 chapters here. Of course, he wouldn't have known chapters and verses. But for the totality of this gospel, shown you, and even in this last statement, I'm going to show you clearly that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing, we would have life in his name. And what that life should look like, being a committed Christian, that we should love Christ more than anything else. We should be willing to sacrifice everything for Christ. And we should be focused on following Christ's leading. Following Christ's leading. Not worrying about everybody else. Following Christ's leadings. All right. That's going to do it for this evening. And let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with the fifth day evening prayer called Protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger, that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may value the good physician. Placard us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right, thank you so much for spending this evening with me. I continue to pray that our time together in the Word helps us all to grow in our understanding of the God's Word, of God's truth, and shapes our walk. So that we truly are these committed Christians that love Christ more than anything else, that are willing to sacrifice everything for Christ, and that focus on following Christ's leading. That's what we should look like. And I pray that our time here in the Gospel of John, which we have now finished, and we've been over a year working our way through this. I think it's like a year and a half, but I have to look back and figure it out. And I didn't do that. So I would pray that that has been beneficial to you. It very much has been to me. I very much enjoyed it and enjoyed spending this time with you. Honestly, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow evening and Saturday evening. I have no idea. Again, I haven't received my book yet. I don't know where it is, for First, Second, and Third John. And I haven't had enough time to read into it to be able to get going with it anyways. So I don't know what I'm going to do. We'll just have to see. I'll have something for you. We will be doing our Bible reading and stuff, but I will have something for you. I've had some thoughts churning, so we're going to see what I'll do. But I hope you have yourself a wonderful night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.